We're asking you to please turn in your Bibles this morning to the passage of Scripture that we refer to at the beginning of the service, the book of Isaiah, chapter 9 and verse 6. This particular verse is forming the basis of our Christmas ministry this year. We are giving a series of studies on the content of verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 9. This is the way this verse reads again. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We have suggested to you that in this particular verse of Scripture, there are four great themes. And these themes are being given at different times in our church during this Christmas season. The first great theme that we see in this verse is, unto us a child is born. And we suggest to you that in this particular theme, we see Christ's identification with humanity. He who is God became a man. The second major theme is the second part of the verse, which states, unto us a son is given. We suggest to you that this is Christ's relationship within deity. For we cannot help but think of John 3:16, wherein we are told that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so here we see something of Christ's relationship within deity. And then we notice, thirdly, the theme, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And we would suggest to you that this is Christ's purpose in the world. You remember at the time of crucifixion, he was asked, are you the king of the Jews? Are you a king? And he said, unto this end was I born. We believe that there is a time coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to this world and he will be the king of the earth. We look forward to that time with grave anticipation. But the fourth theme of our verse here, this fourth theme is Christ's character within a name. And this is the part that we're zeroing in on as far as our morning hour of worship is concerned. For here we are told that there is a fivefold name related to Jesus Christ, which explains to us something of himself and his character. In our first study, we spoke to you a little bit about the fact that his name shall be called Wonderful. And if you will recall some of the things we said to you on that occasion, we suggested to you that the dictionary gives five positive terms which define the word wonderful. And we related those five terms to Jesus Christ. We suggested to you that Jesus Christ is extraordinary because of his existence. We suggested to you that he is marvelous because of his incarnation. We suggested to you that he is amazing because of his sinlessness. We also suggested to you that he is astounding because of his miracles. And then lastly, he is strange because of his attitudes. We suggested to you that Jesus Christ is wonderful because of his person. In the second study, we deal with the second name that is given to him. And you'll notice that our verse says that his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. Counselor. Now we would suggest to you that he is called Counselor because of his perspective. He is the one who has absolute knowledge. He is the one who sees the end from the beginning. He is the one who is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high at this very moment. And we would suggest to you, because of these things, he is called Counselor. If one would take the time to look up the meaning of the word counselor in his ordinary dictionary, I think that he would come to the conclusion that the word counselor involves basically three things. These three things are, first of all, one who gives advice. Now we know that advice is cheap today, but nonetheless, a counselor is one who gives advice.
We would suggest to you that the Lord Jesus is a counselor, and he gives us advice, and his advice is based on the fact that he knows the end from the beginning. The second matter regarding a counselor from the dictionary is one who recommends a course of action. One who recommends a course of action. Now, because the Lord Jesus Christ knows the end from the beginning, and because he has infinite knowledge and wisdom, we suggest to you that he is well qualified to recommend to us any course of action. If you were to take the time to go through the scripture, you'll find that over and over and over again, we have Christ giving to us courses of action. The third part of being a counselor is one who represents an advocate, or if you please, a lawyer. Isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus Christ knows the Father? The Father is the one who administers chastening and judgment, and the Lord Jesus is our advocate. He is our lawyer. He is our counselor with the Father. We would like to zero in on these three things and just suggest a few things to you concerning Jesus Christ as counselor. The first thing, then, that we would like you to consider is he is one who gives advice. He is one who gives advice. He can do this because he knows the end from the beginning. I'm sure that many of you will recognize the name Clyde Naramore. This man is a well-respected Christian counselor of our particular age. In a book that he has written, he has listed seven things that people look for in a counselor. And when you think of these seven things and relate them to the Lord Jesus Christ, I think you can understand why the Bible says he shall be called counselor. These seven things recorded for us by Dr. Naramore are as follows. First of all, people usually turn to someone for advice whom they know. They want to share their problem. They want to seek advice from somebody that they know. They don't like usually to go to strangers. I hope that all of us who are within the sound of our voice this morning knows the Lord Jesus Christ, and you feel that you can go to him for advice and for counsel. The second thing he says is this. People usually take their problems to someone that they like. They're not going to take their problems to someone whom they dislike, but someone whom they love, someone whom they like to be with them. I hope today that you love the Lord Jesus and you seek counsel and advice from him due to the fact that he loves you and you love him. The third thing, according to Dr. Naramore, is this. People take their problems to someone that they respect. They take their problems to someone that they respect. And I would like to suggest to you that there is none more worthy of our respect than Jesus Christ. Fourthly, he said, people are most likely to seek help from someone who is interested in them and has their well-being in mind. Someone who is interested in counseling and interested in people. I don't think that you can point a finger at the Lord Jesus and say that he is not interested in people. He's not interested in counseling, for the Lord Jesus certainly has well qualified himself here. The fifth thing he says is that people turn to someone who they feel is competent, someone who can give good advice, someone who is competent to share with them in their need. We are told in Scripture concerning the Lord Jesus that he was tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. He is indeed very, very competent in this area. And then sixthly, people will take their problems to someone who will observe professional ethics, who will keep a confidence, someone whom they can go and confide in, knowing that the person to whom they speak will keep their confidence. The Lord Jesus is one such counselor, believe me. And then, lastly, people will turn to someone who knows God. It's an amazing thing how many people want the advice of a Christian counselor, someone who knows how to pray, someone knows how to communicate with God. I remember just a few weeks ago we were called upon to visit a lady in the city of London. She was in University Hospital. I had not seen this lady for more than 25 years. When I knew her, she was a 12-year-old girl in Sunday school in our first church. Some 25 years later, she is ill, and she's on a bed of illness, and the name that comes to her heart and to her mind is Pastor Redding. And she phoned and asked if I would visit her in the hospital. And I said to her, "Why did you call upon me? There are lots of ministers around." She said, "I know you. I know something of the fact that you know God. And I wanted to communicate with God through you." Now, I'm not suggesting that that's good theology, but this was her attitude and her reaction. She wanted to communicate God through me. Now, I tried to straighten out her theology just a little bit on that, but nonetheless, this was her attitude. And people today want to present their problems to someone who knows God. Listen, beloved, the Lord Jesus is closer to the Father than anyone else in the whole universe. He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on High right now. And the Scripture tells us that He is there at the right hand of the Majesty on High to intercede or to pray for you and me who know Him as Savior and Lord. Is there anyone who is more qualified to act as a counselor for you than Jesus Christ Himself? You say, "Well, Mr. Redding, if Jesus Christ is such a wonderful counselor and He gives such good advice, how is it that we have to go and seek others for advice and counsel?" May I suggest to you what I think is one of the basic reasons? To me, one of the basic reasons why we do not turn to Christ and do not turn to the Bible and do not seek advice out from the Scripture is because most times we don't like the advice the Bible gives to us. And we're trying to find a way out, and so we'll try to find somebody who will advise us the way we want to be advised. Most of us do not like the counsel that Jesus Christ gives to us in His Word. For instance, when we come along to a marital problem, we find that men don't like the command, "Husbands, love your wife." This is a commandment from God. And we don't like that commandment, and so we try to get ourselves off the hook by going to some other man or some other counsel. We don't want to take the advice of Scripture. When women come along and wives, the Bible says that a wife is to submit to her husband. And when women don't like the idea of submitting to their husband, that is too radical, that is too strong, I don't like that. And so usually we turn to some other source of advice which may not be quite so radical and quite so strong. May I suggest to you that the one who gives us the advice in God's Word is the one who has infinite knowledge, and He is the one who knows you better than any other individual. And the advice that Jesus Christ gives in Scripture is authoritative, and it hits the nail on the head. And that's probably why a lot of us don't like that advice. You remember at the conclusion of the great Sermon on the Mount, the people were astonished at the teachings of the Lord Jesus. They were astonished at the things that He said, because He taught them not as the Pharisees, but He taught them as one who had authority. People don't like too much authoritative advice. You can suggest something to me, but if I don't like it, I'll leave it. You can't deal that way with the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved. He is counselor, and He is the one who gives advice. The second thing about a counselor is one who recommends a course of action. You say, "Well, what's the difference between giving advice and a recommended course of action?" May I suggest to you that, first of all, the one who gives advice is feeding the mind. He is giving information for your mind to take into consideration. When, however, you come along to one who recommends a course of action, he is dealing with the will. And he is saying to you, this is the way, walk ye in it. He is addressing not the mind so much now, but the will. When we began to study for this passage of Scripture, one of the first things, of course, we did was to go to our concordance and see if we couldn't find out something about this matter of counseling. You know, I found a very interesting statement in the book of Revelation chapter 3, where this one who in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 is called Counselor, in the book of Revelation chapter 3, we read a very fascinating statement. And here is what we read in Revelation chapter 3, and in verse 18, the Lord Jesus is the speaker, and this is what he says. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame, the shame of thy nakedness, do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Here is the Lord Jesus actually involved in the role of a counselor, recommending a course of action to a church in Asia Minor. Now, it's a very fascinating thing, at least to me, that the Lord Jesus addressed this counseling to the church of the Laodiceans. I personally believe that the seven churches of Revelation give to us a panorama of church history. And the last church is the church of the Laodiceans. We believe that we are now in the Laodicean church age. So the counseling that Jesus Christ gives to that church is very appropriate for the day in which we live. Because you see, the general characteristics of those churches, or that church, is characteristic of the church as a whole today. And if you read carefully what it says here in this third chapter of the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus says, I know thy works. I know thy works. He said, thou art neither cold nor hot. Thou art lukewarm. Because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. This is Christ's concept of the church today. It is his conclusion concerning the church of Christ today. Now, why did he arrive at that conclusion? Listen to what he goes on to say. Because thou sayest, this is what the church was saying, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And when you consider the church today, that pretty well summarizes its attitude. And then he adds this, they don't know, the church didn't know, that knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You see, Christ contrasts what they thought was their condition to the true condition as he saw it. And when he contrasts these two things, he said, I counsel you to buy of me. He counsels us to buy two things from him. First, gold fried in the fire, and secondly, white raiment. Oh, we had a very interesting time as we sought to discover just what he meant by this. How can I buy anything from God? How can I buy anything from God? What kind of currency does God deal in anyway? Will God accept nickels and dimes and quarters and dollar bills and $2 bills? How am I going to buy anything from God Almighty anyway? Well, when I began to work on this a little bit, I couldn't help but think of what it said back in the book of Isaiah. And I'm sure that this verse has already come to the minds of many of you who are here even today. When we come back to the book of Isaiah, we find that in the chapter 55, the Lord Almighty, God Almighty, says to the people of Israel, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now, how can one buy without money? And yet here in the book of Isaiah chapter 55, we find God inviting the children of Israel to come and buy of him without money and without price. We related this back over to this matter, and we're suggesting to you that when he says, buy of me gold tried in the fire, he is talking about the word of truth. The word of truth. He is talking here about that word, fitly spoken, is like an apple of gold. We are told in the book of Proverbs, buy the truth and sell it not. And beloved, when you come to deal with the word of God, you are dealing with the truth of God as it has been tried by fire. Men have tried to get rid of the Bible down through the ages since it has been brought into existence. It is a word of truth that has been attacked on every hand and is still being attacked today. And yet the word of God abideth forever. And let me tell you something, beloved. You can buy of God truth today. You can buy of God truth today. The truth of the word of God. Well, how am I going to buy it? What is the kind of currency that is required? What is required, beloved, is the price that one has to pay in order to acquire that truth. What one has to do to acquire that truth is the price that we are to pay. You will never come to a knowledge of the truth, beloved, if you don't spend some time in studying the Word of God. You will never come to a knowledge of the truth, beloved, unless you read and unless you spend some time in this blessed book called the Scriptures. That's the price that has to be paid in order to get the gold tried with fire. Listen, beloved, the book of Genesis tells us that God formed man of the dust of the earth. And we find that men today are saying that man was brought into existence by evolutionary processes. And this is an attack upon the truth. And the word of God has stood and it hasn't changed. It has been tried by fire and it has withstood the fire. You have to spend time if you want to be rich toward God Almighty. The book of Colossians talks about, let the word of God dwell in you richly. And that is how we become rich, but you have to pay the price of getting into the book and studying it for yourselves and learning the truth of God. The second thing he said to buy of him was this matter of white raiment. Now, if you take the time to go into the book of Revelation chapter 19, the book of Revelation chapter 19 tells you what this white raiment is. He talks about the white raiment, which has to do with the righteousness of the saints. The righteousness of the saints. Now, notice what he says, that we are to buy of him. We are to buy of him white raiment. It isn't something that I can acquire for myself. It is something that I have to buy from God. And again, the price has to be paid. And what is the price? May I suggest to you that when we take the idea of gold tried with the fire and say that that is truth, and I may acquire a great knowledge of the truth, but that isn't sufficient. That isn't sufficient. A man may have all kinds of Bible knowledge, but unless he believes it, he does not have any robes of the righteousness of God upon him. You remember what it says about Abraham? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, beloved, a person may acquire a knowledge of the truth, but if he doesn't believe that truth that he has acquired, then he doesn't have any robes of righteousness, white raiment upon him. You say, well, Mr. Redding, can a person have a knowledge of the truth and still not believe it? Oh, yes, beloved. Oh, I'm afraid so. You see, beloved, listen. Whenever a person believes something, there will always be an appropriate action related to what he says he believes. If I believe that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for me, and that I must receive him as my Savior and my Lord, if I say I believe that, then I will receive Christ as my Savior and Lord. This is what the book of James is all about. The book of James, where you have the great controversy, if you want, between works and faith. Works and faith. Works and faith. The idea is, propounded by James, is that if a man says he has faith, there will be an appropriate action related to what he says he believes. And that's exactly what the book of Revelation is talking all about. He said, you have to do something. You have to anoint your eyes with eye salve. He wants you to open your eyes and see things just the way they are. The Lord Jesus is counselor. And he recommends this course of action to us, to get into the book, to believe the book, and incorporate the truth into our lives and live accordingly. We'll have robes which are white in the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing that he talks about here as far as a counselor is one who represents us, or a lawyer, or one who is our advocate. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, if you don't remember anything else this morning, remember this one. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Do you remember what it says in verse 1? If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but for the sin of the whole world. Listen, beloved, the word advocate is the word counselor. He is our advocate, counselor with the Father. He's representing us at the throne in the glory land. Now I believe, and I could very well be wrong on this, but I believe that when I commit a sin as a Christian, God, if I do not confess it to receive forgiveness, God will have to spank me or chasten me. And I believe that the Lord Jesus is there to give counsel to the Father as the most appropriate form of chastening for me. You see, the Lord Jesus understands me. He walked the scenes of this life. He knows what it is to be a person. He knows what it is to be tested and tempted in all points like as we are. And when he sits there at the right hand of the majesty on high, he is counseling the Father as to the most appropriate form of chastening for the children of God. How wonderful to have somebody like the Lord Jesus who understands, who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. How wonderful to have a person at the right hand of the majesty on high who cares and longs to have the best for us, for you and for me. This counselor that I'm talking about this morning is none other than Jesus Christ, who was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. He came into this world and rubbed shoulders with sinful men and sinful people. And we find that coming into this world, the Lord Jesus finally went to the cross of Calvary, and there he shed his blood in order that my sins might be taken away and forgiven and cleansed. When I received him as my Savior and my Lord, all that he came to accomplish is fulfilled in my life and in my experience. But if you've never received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, if you've never invited him to be your Lord and Savior, Redeemer, if you've never asked him to come into your heart and to your life, beloved, then you cannot say to him, be my counselor, be my counselor, because he cannot counsel you if you don't know him as Savior and Lord. Are your sins gone? Are your sins gone? I'm so glad that the Scripture says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The guilt of your sin will be removed. The Lord Jesus will be a wonderful counselor to you. Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful today for Jesus Christ. We thank thee for his great love for us. We thank thee for his great concern for us. And oh, our Father, we would pray even now, that if there should be any within the sound of our voice who knows not the Savior, grant, Lord, that they shall accept the counsel of this preacher and receive Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. While our heads are bowed and Christians are praying, I'd like you to listen to the choir as they sing a song of invitation and consider your relationship to Jesus Christ.